Let's pray together. Our good and our gracious God, we pray today as we open your word that you would speak. Speak because your servants are listening. Speak to your friends and show us the covenant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It's a privilege to open the Bible today and talk about friendship and fellowship. After a week and a couple of days, I think I understand the deal. I think I have discovered the key. I'm sort of a trained ethnographer, blue-collar ethnographer. I'm a gonzo theologian. So as I have been among you, I've been watching you. And I think I know the secret. Do you think you know the secret to your success and your fellowship? Would you like me to share it with you? You may argue with me, but I think I'm right. I think the secret is that you're all going home on Friday. As a little kid, we had something of this experience. I grew up in Meridian, Mississippi. There was a little town not far from there called Yantley, Alabama. There was this little one-room, you know, white-sided antebellum church in Yantley, Alabama. It's called the Zion Baptist Church. And every year, the people who had ancestral roots at Zion would come back for a memorial service, a celebration, a dinner on the grounds. And for a number of years, they would hire out sort of country preachers from rural Alabama, and they would, to use a Steve Wells phrase, scare the Gehenna out of the people. They would stay out and down up there, and they'd sweat, and they'd shout, and so they met together. They had a very informal meeting, and they said, we got to do something about this. And a lot of the people that conversed in Yantley knew my father. Now, my daddy was a businessman. He was a contractor. But when he was a little kid, he raised his hand at one of these kind of youth revivals, and he said, I want to serve God with my life. When my dad was a kid, there was only a couple of ways you could do that. If you were super holy, you could be a missionary. If you were holy but not quite as holy, you could be a pastor. Then you could lead songs, and the song leader also took the kids on choir tours, so that was sort of like being a youth minister too. Those are basically the three things you could do if you ever raised your hand and said, I want to serve God. And one time my dad raised his hand, so off to seminary he went right after college. But he had a growth experience here. He said, no, I'm really called to just love God and be in business and have a family and all that. And that's a mature thing to do. But my dad had this seminary background, so these buddies said, hey, we'll have Tim come out and preach because we're getting sick of these preachers we're coming in every year. And so we got to start going to Zion Baptist Church in Yantley, Alabama every year. And it was great. I mean, they had these fried pies, and you learned that you had to gather close to the fried pies and grab them during the blessing, or you would not have one. And it was just great. My dad joked all of my upbringing that he was a bivocational preacher, and they would say, "Really? Where's your church?" He says, "I have the best job in the world as a pastor." He said, "We meet once a year. We don't have any deacons, we don't have any elders, we don't have any business meetings. They take up one offering, they give all the money to me. I give it all back to them. We eat a fantastic meal, we sing, God be with you till we meet again, and then we go home." He said, that's the secret to success, to a successful church. That's how you do it. So in a measure, that is sort of the secret of success here. There is the secret that it's easy, as Joel Gregory says, to love the church. It's much harder to love this church or that church. So there's a degree that there's something sweet about the fact that you're here, you fill up one big bag of garbage, you throw it away, and you go home. And you miss each other for a solid year until you get back together. But the strength of this experience is that as you come here and unplug and experience this sort of unfettered freedom and joy of fellowship, that you can reconnect to the deep truths of the gospel so that you can live a life as Christ followers and friends in the hometowns you go back to. That's the beauty of this thing, and that's the strength of the fellowship of a place like Paisano, is that you come and you're reinvigorated to live out the gritty friendships and fellowships of following Christ in the world. Today, as we linger over the words of Scripture for a few moments, I just want to call us all back to this basic commitment to friendship, fellowship as disciples of Jesus. We are called to be friends with Christ, and we're called to friendship with other Christians. And I think we have to approach them in that order for it to be rich and real. Psalm 25:14 says this, and I think it's beautiful. The friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God calls friends those men and women that would walk reverently with him, that would love him, that would worship him. God calls those kind of people his friends. Jesus might have had this psalm in mind when he looked at his disciples in John chapter 15, and he said this to them beginning in verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That echoes that psalmist so perfectly. I have called you friends. Do what I have called you to do. Do what I have commanded you to do. Friendship with Christ, intimacy with Christ, is rooted in a sense of reverence, in a sense of Jesus Christ is Lord, with a gigantic period at the end of that. Friendship with Christ and intimacy with Christ is somewhat contingent upon our just living before him in awe and just slapped across the cheeks. Wow, I can't believe how good and beautiful and wonderful and gracious he has been to me. When we walk before God in reverent fear, when we walk before God in awe, then we begin to eat the fruit of fellowship with Christ Jesus, our Lord. A question before us should always be, am I living as a friend to Jesus? I think it sets the condition for our friendship one with another. 6 years ago, Meredith and I, we took our kids and we moved to Texas. It was the occasion of our 10th anniversary. She wanted to go somewhere beautiful and exciting, so we went to Waco and started living there. And I think this is confession, this is testimony, but I think we can say, to no one's shame, but it was sort of a low moment corporately for our church. I think Todd could speak to this some, sort of collective low self-esteem had set in. It wasn't our high moment historically. And I came in and I wanted to hear before I spoke. And so I asked, what are the texts that just are meaningful to you? I want to preach those texts. So I started listening to the church. And right about that time, as I was working through that sermon series, Ron Cook, who I think of as my pastor in a thousand different ways, sent me a book by a man named Carl Fredrickson. And the title of the book was The Church That Refused to Die. And he wrote in the internal cover, he said, God has a dream in his heart for every church. And it was a story of a pastor who went to First Baptist Church of Wichita in Kansas and how he just followed passionately after the heart of God, and he loved those people back to life. And page after page, I was challenged and encouraged. And one of the things he said is that any pastor that wants to lead renewal in any congregation should preach regularly and completely through the book of Ephesians. You see, there in the Bible, God gives us a vision for his church. I read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together once a year, and the most startling line in that little book is, God hates visionary dreaming. You say, wow, what does he mean by that? He means that we have this notion, this castle in the sky that's in our mind of how the church is supposed to look, taste, smell, and be. And we put that blueprint on top of God's people. And when God's people don't live up to our notions of what the churches should be, Bonhoeffer said, we despair. He said, first we despair at our brothers and sisters. Then we despair at God who gave us these people. And last, we despair at our own lives, our own selves. And we're left without a sense of what the church is and can be. Friends, God has given us the vision for the church. He has given us the picture for the church. And it's gritty, and it's tough, and it's resilient, and it's joyful, and it's whimsical, and it's alive. And it's in the Bible, and it's in the Bible in a very pointed and sharpened way in the book of Ephesians. And as I preach through Ephesians, and as I read through Ephesians regularly, I'm often arrested at the words. Listen to these in the latter part of chapter 4, verse 32 and on. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed because of these things, these improper things. These are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no moral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of life consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything, let it be exposed by the light. It becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated by the light becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's enough here for a month, but supper's ready, so we won't linger long. This vision for the church calls on us to consider our lives together as just as lives. How are we to love one another? Just as Jesus has loved us. These echo the words of Jesus as he called us to that very thing in John's gospel. What is the model for life together? The cruciform, resurrected life of Jesus. If we don't start here, we'll never get where we want to go as it relates to friendship and fellowship. Jesus tabernacled among us. He called us sisters and brothers, and he called us friends, and he taught us how to be family, and he taught us how to be friends. He picked our dirty feet up in his hands, and he washed them clean. He laughed with us. He wept with us. He served with us. He died for us, and he gave us back our lives. So when you consider how to be friends one to another, how to walk as friends of Jesus, consider these words, just as. This text also calls us to walk as children of the light. My children have had wonderful moments at Paisano. Their first night here was an absolute train wreck. We dropped them off down there where the kids do their thing, you know, nighttime service. We're used to, you sign in, no, they don't have peanut allergies, all that. We just chunked them in there. Every other kid had a bicycle. It looked like a small motorcycle gang rolling around. My kids were on foot. That's a shameful thing to be in West Texas and on foot, not to have a horse to lash up to the thing, you know. So there was these weird kids from the East with no horse. They had no flashlight. And you start off service, it's a little light outside. When it's over, it's dark, friends. And so we didn't really run. We didn't have a plan. And so after the first service, we couldn't find them, and we went looking for them. And when we finally catch up with them, they're bleeding from every pore of their body, and they're weeping, and they looked at me like, you brought us to the Chihuahua desert to die. Daddy, don't people in Florida want you to preach for them? Why are we here? Yes, amen. I like that. But they got a flashlight. We got a plan, and they learned that light, you could follow that light. That light was a gift from another. They became children of the light, and they found joy, and they found freedom, and they found friends. We make a train wreck of things when we stumble around in the darkness, and we do that volitionally. We don't have to. We can walk as the children of light. And that has to be part of your friendship plan, friends. And the last thing right before lunch, and this is important right before lunch, is the biblical call to wake up. Paul said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on us. You'll find as I preach, I often reflect on literature. Not long ago, I read a novel by a young novelist, a Southern Gothic novelist named Matthew Gwynn. His first novel was titled The Resurrectionist, and it was gritty. Think about if Flannery O'Connor lived to be an old lady and was bitter and angry. This would kind of be the novel. It was about a medical school before the Civil War. And back in those days, medical schools all over the United States were for-profit organizations. They were kind of like trade schools. And you paid a big tuition and you went and learned how to, you know, saw off limbs and do all that kind of stuff. And then they went out and they were sort of country doctors and whatnot. It was about this medical school. But this medical school ran into a problem. They had nothing to dissect. So this medical school bought a slave, and he had a job, and that was to be a grave robber. And so he would go out and rob graves, and they would use that for medical research. This slave was brilliant, and he paid attention to everything, and he was treated very, very poorly. And the story is a story about the antebellum South. It's a story of the gospel trying to penetrate that place in a number of ways. Not particularly a Christian novel, but the light shines through. And it's a story about this slave with this horrible job. And toward the end of that novel, he meets a girl and he finds a way out. And he relocates from the antebellum South to Kingston, Jamaica. He took all the training he got and he opened a little shop in Jamaica. He just hung out a shingle and those Jamaicans would come to him and he would give them medical care. And the final two paragraphs of that novel read like this. It's a bright, sunny morning in Kingston. And some of you have been in Jamaica when the sun breaks through in the morning. There's no place in the world like the Caribbean in the morning. And it said of this man, he loved these mornings. The quiet was not that quiet. The lull was filled with early activity. Below him, he could hear Maria as she unlocked the front door of the hospital and propped it open with the crate that would seat his late arriving patients this afternoon. When the waiting room was full and the line stretched out the door, the last one came. They were the ones he always was the most anxious to treat, the ones who, having reluctantly given up on the local healers, had decided to visit Dr. Johnson at last. He breathed in the sea air again deeply and threw open the drapes to the brilliant Caribbean sunlight. He turned back to his family with his arms held out wide, his silhouette midnight black against the white light. Amy and Cujo, his wife and child, began to stir in their bedclothes, and his voice came loud and deep and clear. Sleepers, awake. I read that line and my eyes filled with tears. I looked in the margins of the book and I found the email address of the author. Now, one thing I have learned about novelists is they have terrible self-esteem. When you meet them publicly, sometimes they act very cocky. It's hiding a lot of fear that's deep down. I mean, you work really hard and you cast that bread on the waters and you don't know. And I've learned if you write these people, they'll write you back. So I wrote this novelist and I said, thank you for your words. I said, I need to ask the last line, is it from the book of Ephesians? He wrote me back an email within 24 hours and he said, my wife is the only other person that has caught that. He said, most people don't even know that I'm a Christian. What I attempted to do with this novel was write a guerrilla sermon. Yes, those lines are from the book of Ephesians. Standing cruciform with the light of the Caribbean morning shining on his face, he had a former slave and a current healer. Speak the words of the apostle. Sleepers, awake. Maybe it was a song that was sung as baptism. As men and women, boys and girls were pulled up out of that watery grave. Maybe, just maybe, as they were pulled up years and years ago, they began to chant, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, O sleeper," and that one after another they would come, and out of the water they would come, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You slave, you're a healer. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Walter Brueggemann once says, we wear as Christians an odd baptismal identity. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life. We heard it this morning, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I'm alive. And the life I live in the flesh, I live, why? Because of Jesus. How do we fellowship one with another? How do we live as friends of Jesus? We wake up every day and we offer our lives to our Christ. We take up our cross and we follow Him. We make a black silhouette against the wall as we face each new morning. We say, we'll not live as the world lives. We will live as Christ has called us to live. And we will feel the warmth of Easter morning on our cheeks. And we'll walk out. We'll walk out. And we'll live for God's sake and for one another. I love you. Thank you for this chance. Let's bless the food. God, we thank you for the table that's before us. Let it be a symbol of the life you've called us to share, both at this place and equally, maybe more importantly, the life we live when we depart here, eager to return. Lord, you've called us friends. Anoint us with your Spirit and empower us to live as your friends and to be friends one to another, just as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' strong name, and we say together, amen and amen.